Don't mind me. As Chip said just now, one of the things we do here at Southern Cross is we just start at the beginning of a Bible book and work our way through it. And so our book for the first term, 2025, is the book of James. And so we're in chapter 2. As we often say, if you've missed the first few and you want to catch up, they are available online on our YouTube channel and on our podcast. And you'll see that some of what we're going to say today is based on what happened in chapter 1. And so it's always good, if you can, to have the full picture at your disposal. So do keep the passage open in front of us. That's the passage we're looking at, James chapter 2. Maybe while you turn your way back there in your Bibles, let me pray for us and just ask God to help us again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. We pray, Lord, that as we spend some time in it this morning, that you would open our hearts and minds, that we'd be receptive both to you and to your voice. And Lord, we pray that this morning we wouldn't just listen to your word. We pray, Lord, we would do it. We'd put it into practice. And so, Lord, we pray that you would challenge us afresh today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I promise I'm not actually trying to ask you a trick question, but how do you know that an apple tree is an apple tree? It's got apples. I mean, that's for most of us, that's how we know, isn't it? We know that an apple tree is an apple tree because when we look at it, we see apples. And because we're very quick, we can work out that an orange tree is an orange tree because when we look at that, there's no apples. There's oranges. That's how we know. Now, I'm sure there's somebody clever here in our congregation who will say something like this, well, actually, you could also tell by the bark, and you can tell by the shape of the leaves. Now, I'm sure that's probably true for you, but the fact is for the vast majority of us, we can tell the difference between fruit trees because we look at the fruit. By the fruit, we know. Of course, that's exactly what Jesus says when it comes to his disciples. By their fruit, you will know. Remember, it was our call to worship earlier this morning. Jesus says this to us. He says, look, if you're my followers, if you are joined to me, then you will produce, you will bear much fruit. And in fact, that fruit is going to glorify God. And then he says on another occasion, he says, and by that fruit, or whether it's love, whether it's kindness, whether it's gentleness, whatever that fruit is, when you bear that fruit, others will know that you are my disciples. That's what Jesus says. And so the mark of discipleship, the mark of a true and living faith according to the Bible, is that we produce fruit in keeping with it. And essentially, as we look at the passage this morning in James chapter 2, that's his point. Very simply, I mean, do listen to the rest of the sermon, but the point of it is just, it is simple. Faith always produces good fruit. Faith and fruit go together in the Christian world. Interestingly, though, in James chapter 2, he actually comes at it from the opposite direction. He doesn't say faith produces fruit. Here's what he says. He says, if there's no fruit, then we must question the faith. If there's no fruit, we must question the faith. That's what he says. Have a look down at verse 20. He says, faith without deeds is useless. And in fact, twice in this passage, he actually says this. He says, faith without deeds is dead. That's his way of saying it. He wants faith to produce fruit. And what he does is he reminds us that faith without fruit, faith without deeds, is dead. We can't claim to have faith if we don't produce the works, the deeds, the actions, the fruit with it. And so for us as hearers and doers, remember, if you're a hearer, faith, what will you do? You'll do. There's a song in there, isn't there? You'll do. It works. Hearers and doers always produce the fruit in keeping with the word which has been planted within them. That's chapter 1. And that faith always, always produces fruit. And so in James chapter 2, he says, look, if there is no fruit, if it's not visible, if it's not evident to see, what must we conclude about both the nature and the efficacy, the effectiveness of that professed faith? In fact, in verse 14, he tells us that without deeds, he's going to question the authenticity of your profession, the authenticity of your confession. In fact, he's going to tell us that your confession of faith, if it's not producing fruit, well, it's ineffective and it's useless. In fact, it is dead. It is dead. Now, let's just be careful here, because the moment we speak like this, it's open to misunderstanding. James is in no way suggesting that your fruit and your deeds are a means of salvation. He knows we are not saved by our works. He's crystal clear on that, as it indeed is the whole of the Bible. We are saved, remember we looked at this last year, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. By grace through faith in Christ alone. That's why we sang the song earlier, in Christ alone, because we want to remind ourselves, salvation is in Christ alone. And we are made right with God because we trust in the work of Jesus on the cross. Theologians, Paul, for example, in Romans chapter 3, will call that justification. And we are made right with God when we trust Jesus. But here's James's point. We show that we are right with God. We show that we are justified. Why? Because we live rightly for Jesus. Sometimes they use the term sanctification. So justification, right with God by grace through faith in Christ, always leads to sanctification. We live differently. We work out our faith. That's what we do. And so sanctification is always the fruit of justification. As one writer puts it, he says, genuine faith will inevitably and always be characterized by the fruit of faith. And he goes on to say, inner transformation is always expressed in external action. Inner transformation always expressed in external action. And so for James, in James chapter 2, he sees our works, our fruit, as the gauge of the truthfulness of our faith claim. If faith doesn't issue in a new direction of life, if faith is not evidenced by fruit, then his point is it's imitation. It's ineffective. And in fact, it won't save us. Now, can I just say, that's quite uncomfortable to hear, isn't it? Because it means actually we've got to examine our own hearts. It means, chapter 1, we've got to look at the scriptures as a mirror and evaluate what's going on in our own hearts and in our own lives. We have to ask, did I come to church this morning just as some kind of tradition? Just as something to do because I saw the wind was up, so the surfing wasn't going to be good. I saw that there's so many runners on the road, it's going to be busy. And so here's what I did. I'd go to church. I've got nothing else to do. I'll come along. Or did you come today as the fruit of faith? Did you come today because actually you want the word planted in you, which says don't give up meeting together. You wanted to put that into practice and meet with other Christian people that you could be edified and encouraged and grow in your faith. When we say to people we are Christian, would that be a shock to them? I mean, if you went to a colleague at work and said, do you know that I'm a Christian? Would they be surprised to hear that? Or do they see the fruit during the week? Do they see how you stand with integrity, how you walk in truth, how you're a person of noble character, how you treat one another in the workplace? And so when you say to them, hey, did you know that I'm a Christian? They say, oh, we had an idea. See, is there fruit that accompanies your confession of faith? And so we must ask this morning, are we just all leaves or are we leaves and fruit? Are we all talk or is there substance to what we say? See, the fact is you can say the right things. You can say the right things. It's quite easy to say the right things. The question is, does your fruit support it? So when you tell me a Christian, when you come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I'm a Christian, I want to say to you, well, don't tell me that. Let me see that. Now, it might be you're saying, well, how will I show fruit? One way could be to join the setup team. I'm just putting that out there. Just slipping that in quickly. Okay. But you see the point that James is making? It's not enough for us just to say things. It's not enough just for us to say, look at me. And he says, are you producing fruit in keeping with that? And as you look at this chapter, what James does is he gives us four illustrations. Four illustrations to unpack his point. Now just, if you're technical, there's two pairs. One pair is Godward, one pair is manward. One pair is in the negative and one pair is in the positive. And we're going to look, putting them together, just under two headings. So here's the first heading I want you to see. As we think about faith without deeds is dead, I want us to understand that living faith cares for the poor and the needy and the helpless and the vulnerable. That shouldn't surprise us because he said something in chapter 1, didn't he? He said, religion that is pure and faultless is this, they care for widows and orphans in their distress. So it shouldn't surprise us when he starts talking about the fruit of faith that he comes back to this as one of those themes. Here he says, actually, let's talk about what it is to show the fruit of caring for those in need. And he gives us an example of dead faith, and he gives us an example of living faith. Did you see dead faith there, verse 15 to 17? Dead faith only pays lip service. It's all talk, no action. And particularly within the family of God. That's the context here. In other words, we hear of a brother or sister, a fellow church member who is without clothes and daily food. And our hearts immediately go, ach, shame. Ach, shame. It's hard, isn't it? When you hear of a brother or sister without daily food or clothes. And because we're Christians, here's what we do. We offer sweet platitudes. I'll pray for you. God bless you. I'm sure the Lord will open a door. The problem is our words are empty and our works are absent. In fact, James says we do nothing about their physical needs, and he asks this question. He says, what good is that? What good is that? Many years ago, I just started in ministry. There was fires. It was one of the first time I remember the big raging fires on Table Mountain. I was at a church in Claremont. We saw it physically. We saw these flames. And we were at church one Sunday evening, and our prayer champion came to us, and he said, look, maybe what we should do is call a special church prayer meeting to pray for these fires and to pray for volunteers to be raised up and you know, you can imagine what we should be praying for. And so we thought it was a great idea. And so I canceled a whole bunch of meetings I had planned. I changed my schedule. I got to the prayer meeting. And you know who wasn't there? Different church. Wasn't Will. Different church. I got it, Dave. Well done. For those of you who don't know, Will is a firefighter. But as I walked into the specially called prayer meeting, you know, the prayer champion wasn't there. He wasn't there. And I will confess to you, I was fed up. I was irritated. He suggested this prayer meeting. I've changed my whole jolly schedule to come and pray that we'll get volunteers for the fires, we'll put an end to the fires, and Paul isn't here. I was cross. So I spoke to him the next day. I said, Paul, we missed you at the prayer meeting last night. And he said this to me. He said, yeah, Luke, you know, I thought about it after I said to you that as we pray for volunteers, he said, I could answer that prayer. I went to fight the fires. And then Giles went chupstool, which doesn't happen very often. He wasn't all talk. He did. He put his faith into action. You see, how can we be genuine in faith if it doesn't produce concern for our family? If it doesn't show love in action for the people in our very own family who are in need? That's why in verse 17 he actually says, faith unaccompanied by action is dead. It's dead. See, lip service is not love. Lip service is not love. When there is no practical care for our fellow believers, we must question the effectiveness of our faith. We must ask the hard question, is it real? And here's the thing. No amount of religious wrapping is going to change that. See, you can say, well, I'll pray for you, and you can put blessings on people, but here's the thing. If you've got food in your pantry and you're sending your brother or sister away hungry, that's a problem, according to James. Now, he knows that living faith always takes what we have and what God has blessed us with, and it works for the benefit of the helpless in our midst. And did you notice the example he uses to show the positive way of doing this? Did you notice at the end of the section he talks about Rahab? Remember, Rahab is a picture in the Old Testament. She's a Gentile, actually, so she's not even part of God's people at that stage anyway. And quite frankly, she has no social standing in the community. Did you see even how James describes her? She's the prostitute. Very interesting way of speaking about it, isn't it? In other words, here's what you should be thinking. She's a Gentile prostitute living outside of the land or the people. You're not expecting her to produce faith, are you? And yet that's exactly what happens. Because she uses her home and she uses her resources, just for the record, putting her life in great danger. And what does she do? She gives lodging and shelter to Israel's spies. In other words, she shows by her fruit that she actually has faith. Isn't that incredible? Even though she's not part of the people of God at that stage. Well, in fact, I think she's just shown that she actually is. And so James says she's considered righteous because her faith produced works. She took what she had and she used it for the good of God's people. Friends, we've got to be people of action. We have to be people of action. We have to put our resources to work for the good of the helpless. Now, I know some of you might be sitting here saying, you know, Luke, I'm one of the poor and I'm one of the needy. Well, of course, we don't know that unless you tell us. But the vast majority of us here are actually very comfortable. The vast majority of us here are very well off. And so we need to think how we can help the helpless. Sure, it'll be costly. Sure, it'll be sacrificial. But it will be love in action. It will be the fruit of a living faith. See, in the Christian life, faith and works go together. Faith and works go together, especially in our love and our care for one another. Douglas Moo writes, he says, we cannot claim a valid and eternally significant relationship with Jesus if we sit loose to the needs of one of the least of his children. He goes on to say, faith that lacks such works is through its own inherent defect, useless, inactive, and inert. Faith that is outwardly inoperative is inwardly dead. Faith that is outwardly inoperative is inwardly dead. Now, we did ask this question in chapter 1 when we looked there, but it's worth asking again. Do we know the needs of the vulnerable in our congregation? As we look through the room on a Sunday morning, do we see who's missing? Do we find out that they're sick? Do we see how we can help them? Do we know about the struggles that some of our people are going through? Of course, as I said, we can only know if they tell us. I understand that. But if we know of those things, are we doing anything about it? Are we putting aside resources both personally in your individual capacity, but also as collectively in the church finances? Are we putting aside resources to help those within our midst? Do we actively care for those who are hurting, for those who are helpless? See, I think in James' economy, that's faith. That's faith. And it might be that we've got to stir ourselves up to action. It might be that we've got to say, well, Luke, you know, this is the second time you've raised it. Maybe it's time to stop talking. Maybe it's time for us as a church to start doing. Maybe we've got to think through practically, how do we help the hungry? How do we help the vulnerable? What do we need to do? Do we need to set up a fund? Do we need to set up a collection point? What should we be doing for those within our church? Because here's the thing, if we're not prepared to do it here, we're not going to do it for the world, and we need to do it for them too. And so will we do what we need to? Because living faith cares for the poor and the needy. But will you notice as well that living faith reveres God's person and God's word? Living faith reveres God's person and God's word. In other words, true faith has God in his right place. We've got God in his right place. We know who he is, and we know what he says, and those two things shape how we live, what we do. It's really interesting. James cites an incredible example. And he says this. He says, even those with dead faith know something about God. It's quite an incredible statement. The problem is it just doesn't change how they live. Here's the example that you see. He talks about demons. He says, do you know that even demons know something about God? They get that God is God. They too believe that God is, to quote the Jewish Shema, Hero, remember the Shema, Hero Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one? That's what they understand. They understand that God is God. They understand that he is the one and only God. In fact, they actually even shudder at that. And yet here's the thing, their knowledge, their belief about God doesn't produce repentance. Doesn't produce submission. It doesn't produce holiness. It stops short. In other words, what they know about God, their belief, is not saving faith. It has no substance. It is dead. It is dead. See, dear friends, our faith must be more than a verbal exercise. Our faith must be more than a verbal exercise. Our confession of faith must be accompanied by action. It must be accompanied by a right response to who God is. We stand in the presence of a holy and awesome God. That is the God we claim to worship. That is the God we claim to have faith in. He is the God we stand before. And do we stand before him with reverence? Do we stand before him with awe? Do we want to fall down on our faces in worship of him? Because here's the thing. If our words are not accompanied by action, then our faith is no more beneficial to us than what the demons believe is beneficial to them. See, living faith knows who God is and so listens when he speaks. They know that he must be heard and obeyed. And of course, the example James goes to is the example we know so well from the New Testament, the person of Abraham. See, Abraham professed faith. Abraham is credited as righteous. But Abraham demonstrates his faith, inward faith, by outward action. And so he obeys God in the most challenging of circumstances. Remember, Abraham has been told that his descendant will be the fulfillment of a covenant blessing through whom the nations of the world will be saved. That's a heavy weight when you know that your son is the key. And yet when that son eventually comes, after a little detour from Abraham, when that son eventually comes, God says to him, Abraham, I want you to kill him. I want you to take him and lay him on an altar, and I want you to sacrifice him in obedience to me. Now, it might be as a parent, you're sitting here this morning thinking, that's quite a nice idea, actually. But in this context, it's pretty tough, isn't it? Now, this is the son on whom the future salvation of the world rests. And God says to Abraham, take him for a walk, take him up the mountain, and put him to death. And yet Abraham says, okay. He says, okay, I'll do that. Not because I don't think he loved Isaac. Not because I think he particularly wanted to kill Isaac, because here's what he understood. He understood that God is God, and God's word must be obeyed. And interesting, James says, and when he obeyed God, when he showed that willingness, when he took Isaac up the mountain, well, then he showed his faith to be true. He showed his faith to be complete, not because God doubted it, but so that Abraham would understand that when it's credited to us as righteous faith, it's because that righteousness is expressed living rightly. And living rightly means we know who God is and we do what God tells us. See, Abraham's faith wasn't empty words, but it was conviction leading to obedience. If you don't know the story, just so you know, just before Abraham was going to kill his son, God stopped him and produced a sacrificial lamb. And there's a whole substitutionary atonement sermon in there alone. Abraham put his money where his mouth was. Put his money where his mouth. He says, I trust you, God. I love you, God, and I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And he put his son's life under the word of God. I'm crystal clear, and I think that's why this example is here. That's not always easy. It's not always easy. Fact of the matter is, it is jolly hard sometimes to trust God. And it's jolly hard sometimes to obey God and do what he tells us to do. The question is, will we? Will we? Will we because our faith is not just internal? Will we because our faith is not just cognitive? Will we because our faith is not just some intellectual understanding? Now, will our faith be a belief that acts on what God has said, even when that is difficult, and even in circumstances that in many respects are incomprehensible? See, will you only trust and obey God when he's doing what you want him to do? Will you only trust and obey God when life is going well? Or will you trust and obey God through the thick and through the thin, through the green pastures and the valley of the shadow of death? Will you trust God because God is God? Or will you trust God because God has spoken? True faith produces fruit that is costly and holy, trusting, obeying the word of God. And so can I ask you, does your belief, does my belief in who God is and what he says, is that what shapes the fruit we produce? You see, an apple tree is going to produce apples because its roots are designed in a particular way. Its DNA is in a particular way. See, if we are Christian, and the Word of God is planted in us, our hearts are transformed. We're new creations who love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Will that show in the fruit we are producing? See, Abraham does what he does because he is God's friend. Did you notice that? He's his friend. See, living and active faith is rooted in friendship, not in fear. And because it's rooted in friendship, the positive side, it provides great assurance. As we wrap up, I want you to think about just two simple things. That fruit-producing faith provides assurance. See, fruit is the testimony to saving faith. Fruit is the picture that our faith is alive and it's useful and it's effective. Fruit-producing faith brings assurance that you and I have entered into the benefits promised by God, both the promise of righteousness and the promise of friendship with Him. Again, I want to say, James is encouraging neither faith without deeds, nor is he encouraging deeds without faith. Those are not on the table here. No, what he's doing is he's saying, but when we've got faith that produces fruit, that is grounds for assurance. To use John's language in 1 John, we know that we are saved because we do what saved people do. We know we are saved because we do what saved people do. And so as you look at your life, as you see that you are doing today things that you might not have done in years gone by before you were a Christian. I'm not saying you were wicked and evil then and you're nice now, but you will find there are things we do now that we say, gee, I wasn't so good at that back then. As we start to produce the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, you remember love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. As we learn to sacrificially and generously help others with the resources that God has entrusted us, as we put all of those things into action, it assures us that our faith is living and true. And so let me ask you a horrible, unfair question for a pastor to ask. How's the evidence going in your life? How's the fruit going in your life? Would we be surprised to hear that you're a Christian? Or would we say, of course it is. Of course you are. See, when you're producing fruit, friends, that should encourage you. When you're seeing that you've changed over the last year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. I mean, here's our problem. John and I were chatting earlier, and we're just talking about something else. But I said, you know, the problem is when you look day by day or week by week, it's often really hard to see change, is it? But look back 5 years. Look back 10 years. Look back 15 years. See, how much fruit are you producing now compared to 15 years ago? Be encouraged, dear friends. One final thought. True faith produces action always. The life of faith. Go back to chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles or your screen, just scroll down to verse 1. Because here's the thing. The life of faith always reflects the person of Jesus, the glory of Jesus. That's what verse 1 reminds us. We live as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who in His obedience to God, in His concern for the needy sinners, He worked. He emptied Himself. He humbled Himself. And He served them even unto death on a cross. And so our life of faith is simply to emulate His life. Which means our life of faith is more than just a private or a past transaction of the heart. It is a life of active consecration to God. A life of consecration seen in the faithful obedience which holds nothing back from God, and seen in a genuine concern which holds nothing back from brothers and sisters in need. And so I want to say to you today, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not a spectator sport. This is not something you sit in the pews, well, on plastic chairs. You don't sit in plastic chairs watching your faith go by. You get off the pews, you get into the game, and you play. And you play hard. Faith must be active. Your faith must be active. Because here's the thing. Faith without deeds is dead. Let's pray.